Thank you, ladies, for serving as a Bible moderator or an assistant Bible moderator. Serving in this teaching capacity is very significant. A number of women have said how meaningful their circle time is because they gather, you women gather together around God's Word and provide, there's instruction and some discussion and encouragement that comes from the Scriptures. Several years ago in Columbia, we have a wonderful art museum in our city, and I was at an exhibit with my family and Anne's father, who was not a professional artist, but painted, has an art degree from when he was in college, and then returned to it when he retired early. So it was a impressionism exhibit, had some Monets. When we first arrived, a man was studying one particular painting. And about 2.5 hours later, because we took our time going through, this man was still at that painting. And I actually went up to him and just started chatting with him a little bit. And he was talking about how that over the course of time, I think he'd been there a total of over 3 hours. He was studying this one, you know, trying to really study this one piece of art. Well, when you come to the book of Daniel, you might feel like you need to take a second glance, perhaps a third or a fourth. There's a lot there. If you've read the introduction to our study book, The Message of Daniel by Dale Ralph Davis, in one sense, Daniel is beautifully simplistic and clear, but on the other hand, it is so profound and layered that there is so much there. And so in our time together, I want to assure you, while we want a little bit of depth, we don't want the cookies on the lowest shelf, but we don't want to make it on the highest shelf where people can't relate to or apply to their lives or take in and benefit from the wonderful truth of the book of Daniel. So each month I'll be preparing notes. I will try to get them to Elizabeth earlier than I have the notes for this month. Sometimes things come up that sometimes they come on Wednesdays, but I try to get them to by Tuesday morning on the week that we meet. And so I'm very excited to be looking together in the book of Daniel using Dr. Dale Ralph Davis's book, The Message of Daniel. I think you ladies already have them for your circles. If you have questions about the book or need more books, Elizabeth is the person for you to talk with. In addition to our study of the book, there is a theme verse, a year verse, that the women of the church and our ARP Women's Synodical chooses to capture the thrust of that book. And so this year, from the book of Daniel, there is a year verse, and I've placed it on the cover. I'll do that each month. You may want to encourage your ladies to meditate on it, to memorize it. It's a marvelous verse. I know we'll probably this month mainly just be reading it, but let's look at it and read it together. It's from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in you. We praise you for your glorious and righteous kingdom, a kingdom that is ever advancing, even in the midst of darkness and days of small things, things that appear as obstacles and discouragement. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of light, and we ask that you might give us wisdom, that we would shine with your light in the dark world in which we live, that many would be turned to you, to a life of righteousness through faith in your Son. I thank you for these women. Thank you for their love for you, their love for your word, the care and love in their hearts for the ladies in their circle. We commit our time of reflection on your word, and I pray for them as they prepare and study for the empowering, equipping of your Holy Spirit. We look to you now. We give you our praise and our thanks. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. For the month of September, we're looking at the message of Daniel, Dale Ralph Davis, chapters 1 and 2. You may want to read or review the introduction. Dr. Davis has written a very well composed introduction on the book of Daniel. We're studying Daniel chapters 1 and 2. Now, I know particularly the book of Daniel, and especially beginning with the book of Daniel, can be like trying to take a sip out of fire hose that's coming with all power at you. But I'd like for us, we can't focus on everything. So I'd like to focus on a couple of things that hopefully may be of some help to you and to your women in your circle. And sometimes I draw a little closely from my notes that you have before you, but sometimes I always try to deviate from the notes so there's something fresh in our teaching time that's just not on paper. And my notes I try to draw while I read Dr. Davis's our study book. I also look at other books and try to intentionally not imitate, copy, overlay what Dr. Davis has already done. You already have that, and he does it so marvelously well. So we'll let his work stand, and we'll look at it. Really, I'm going to look at this first paragraph here because I think it's important to get a book that's so involved as the book of Daniel to ask ourselves, what is at the heart? What is the message of the book of Daniel to those who originally received it? And those who received it were likely those who were in the post-exilic community, those who returned back into the land after the exile, and they're starting life anew. The heart of Daniel is the good news of the unshakable and unstoppable kingdom of God. Empires rise and fall, nations come and go, but the kingdom of our God, our Savior, the city of God continues. It endures. It is something that lasts. It's something that is, as I put on the cover, unshakable and unstoppable. So that, as Jesus says, even the gates of hell do not prevail against the church as his kingdom and gospel advances. This may seem a little strange. You ever get a song stuck in your mind and you think about it and it's hard to get it out of your mind? Well, as I was studying our chapters this month on from Daniel, I thought of a song that I haven't sung for many, many years. It was really, as a little boy, there was this song and the refrain, "Kings and kingdoms will pass away, but there is something special about that name." I think it was a Gaither song. But you know, that is the thrust of the book of Daniel. Kings and kingdoms will pass away. But indeed, there is something special about that chosen, precious name of our Savior, the Lord of glory. We'll learn more about him as part of the book of Daniel reveals to us the very nature of who God is. Dr. Davis, at the end of his introduction, has a marvelous little sentence on page 26 where he gets to the very heart of the book of Daniel in just a few words. Dr. Davis says, "A realistic survival manual for the saints." What a great capture of the book of Daniel. A realistic survival manual. Because the saints need a manual. We need to survive because God has placed us in the world though in Christ we're not of the world. And that is what we find here in the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his friends are learning to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. As the psalmist reflects on the exile and God's people in removed from the land of choice, placed into the land of captivity, this question is asked, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And here we learn, as Daniel and his friends and many, many others were taken in the first wave of exiles into the land of Babylon. On the table before you is the overview that Emily Woodard made in terms of the chronology or timeline for the book of Daniel. That may be something to helpful for you to have to tuck away. For when Nebuchadnezzar came and attacks Jerusalem is the very time when Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon. And it was at this time when Daniel, as a young boy, a young teenage boy, and his friends were taken, chosen among the brightest of Israel. The book of Isaiah has some marvelous insights as we consider this period of time from Isaiah 39. I'm going to read verse 7 now, and then in a few minutes I'll read verse 6. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And here we find these young men taken away, placed into the very palace of the king. And we learn something of why is it that the people of God, why is it they've experienced this exile, this verse 6 of that same chapter, Isaiah 39, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. You may remember back when God promised to either bless or to not bless or to curse his people, whether they followed in covenant faithfulness and friendship and loving obedience and respect for him back in the book of Leviticus. There is this reference in chapters 25 and 26 of Leviticus of the consequences of marvelous blessing of life and peace and enjoyment of God or a life of difficulty if the people of God turned against the Lord. And in the promises of God to those who turned aside from the Lord, in Leviticus 26, verse 33, and I will scatter you among the nations. I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your city shall be a waste. That's some very strong language. But it's words from a loving, holy God who wanted to refine and purify his people and draw them close to himself. Just as parents, we might correct our children that they might return to the right way and know the love of the family and of the parents. So Daniel and his friends are in Babylon as a consequence of the disobedience of the people of God. From kings that were wayward down through to the people. But there, even in the midst of darkness, there is a light shining. So I'd like to read some verses. This is a lengthy section. I'm going to read sections of Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2. We'll look at chapter 1 first, talk about it, then we'll go on to chapter 2. So let's consider the word of our God from Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." I'm going to give a summary now. Ashpenaz listened. They went through the trial period of the 10 days, and they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were able to drink and gave them vegetables. Verse 17, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Verse 19, "And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." One of our previous pastors, Dr. Ferguson, reflecting on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about how the world seeks to squeeze us into its mold. God has his people shining as lights in the midst of darkness in the world, but not of the world. And that is what we find with Daniel and his three companions. Here they are in the land of darkness. They are in Babylon, the very symbol of all that's opposed to the Lord. These are young men from Judah, given names that reflect their faith. Daniel, God is my judge. They each have names. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is what Elohim is. Azariah, Yahweh is my helper. And they were exposed to the ways, the literature, the thinking. They were indoctrinated. They were, as it were, in a programming, a brainwashing. Yes, that's exactly it. That they would buy into the culture, the thinking, the worldview that was opposed to the worldview that they had been raised in Judah. opposed to differing views of who God is. They're stripped of their identity, given new names, names that don't reflect the truth and character and grace of God, but instead they're given names that speak of Canaanite and Babylonian, rather, gods, having to do with Baal and Aku, Nebu, names of the gods. We're not going to spend time today analyzing those names, but it's a great study because it reveals the real design of how they were trying to be forced into a particular way of thinking. But it not only was related to what they would read and think, there was also pressure and structure with pressing them into a certain way of living, even related to what they would eat and drink, that they were to eat and drink meat and wine from the king's table. Now, there's been much controversy, many pages spent on this, the fine details of why is it that Daniel felt like he would be defiled if he ate the king's food, the food from the king's table of meat and of wine. And we're actually not going to go there today. There are differing theories, all different perspectives. And Dr. Davis deals with some of those quite well. But I think in the final analysis, I don't think we truly know, but he was convinced that this is what God would have him to do. There are even principles. I mentioned some scriptures related to this from the book of Romans and the book of James from the New Testament that speak principles of when we're convinced of what we should do, that we are to do it. And if it's something good and right and we know we should do it and we don't do it, indeed that is a sin. So, I don't know, I don't think there's a, if you read later in chapter 10, for example, you see where Daniel is eating meat and he is drinking wine. So it isn't that he's a vegetarian. It isn't that this is teaching Daniel's diet that all we should eat are vegetables. There's some who have drawn from that. Nothing's wrong with vegetables. A great and wonderful thing. I enjoy vegetables very much. But that isn't what's being taught here. What's being taught here is a sense of integrity and a spiritual sense of wanting to honor and please the Lord, of drawing a line, not a soft line in the sand, but a hard line that he would learn the literature. He would study the language. He would, and the culture. But in terms of this item, that sense of defilement, he refused. And we find in this, not only is there pressure to conform, but the very hand and presence of God is written all over the book of Daniel. Even here in chapter 1, the way in which God was quietly working, the hand of God there, especially as Daniel sought relief from this requirement, appealing to Ashpenaz, the one who was over he and his friends, that they might be able to have vegetables, to have this trial diet for 10 days, and then see how they are doing physically, intellectually, every aspect. And it was very clear that they were better nourished, that they looked healthier, that they had keen, clear minds when they were brought before the king. They had wisdom and understanding. What does it say? 10 times that of all of his other, the leaders that were in his particular court. I think it's important to know that the desire of these young men was to honor the Lord. While they were in a land of darkness, they knew the light, the God of light. They fellowshipped with Him. The heartbeat of their life was communion with him, to live for his glory and his praise. I have a little paragraph in this section B here that kind of underscores that with what I think is a great theme from the book of Daniel from chapter 11, verse 32. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Or as the old King James says, the people who know their God shall do great exploits. And that's what we find in the book of Daniel. Why is it that Daniel and his friends do great and mighty things for the Lord? It's because they know God. They delight in God. They wanted to please God more than the passing fancies of this world or receiving the praise and accolades of men that will tarnish and pass away. And so what we find here is that the Lord gave much grace and help to them as they come. They're recognized by the king with great ability. And this chapter ends with in verse 21 of chapter 1. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I'd mentioned that Daniel was a young man when he came into Babylon, when he was exiled there. There were three kings that he served under. Nebuchadnezzar the second, this king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the third. And indeed, there was also a third king that he served under, Belshazzar. 70 years later, Daniel, in his 80s now, he is still serving. He's still shining as a light. He's still being resolute in his resolve to love, to follow the Lord there in the land of exile, which was the first year of King Cyrus, 70 years later. It's a picture of God's faithfulness to a man, God sustaining him in the midst of darkness and hardship. We live in a world of darkness. We have children and grandchildren who are far flung, some who are nearby studying, some who are working in different settings. And at times we can have a concern about this world seeking to squeeze them into its mold. But we learn from Daniel and his friends how that God is not without a witness, that he is establishing and advancing his kingdom, that he's with his people, even in hardship and opposition, even in the land of Babylon. Let's pause for a second. I like to have a little bit of discussion, and ensuing months we'll probably have a little more than today, but I want you to feel free to ask questions, to make comments. Let's talk for a minute about Daniel chapter 1. Are there things that stand out to you that you've read or things that we've considered the last few minutes that stand out to you that would be helpful for you and for your women as you think about teaching or assisting in teaching Daniel chapter 1?
Something that really impressed me was the fact that he was just a teenager, yet obviously so well prepared to be able to do this. I mean, his training in his home and elsewhere in the synagogue, or not in the temple, I guess, at that point, you know, obviously prepared him in an amazing way to be able to withstand that indoctrination, which is really what it was. You know, yes. It was not just teaching, but, you know, an attempt to really change their whole worldview. And it didn't work. And so whatever kind of training he got was very effective, and I guess that just says to me how much we have to work with our own youth and our own children and the youth in our church, you know, to see that they're prepared for the university.
Yes. You know. It really speaks of the importance of the covenant community and of our children and grandchildren and the importance of the teaching and training they get even at an early age.
Well, if you look back at the other side of it, where they came from, and here's a country that's being punished because it had fallen away from the judge, and yet even there, apparently there are some people, some families that are still being faithful because these guys come out of that.
Yes. Think about those who are the recipients of this letter back in the land of promise. As they think about reestablishing their life, their worship of God, their service for Him, what a marvelous example, this picture of faith, of love and delight in God would be for them. Even though Daniel and his friends were in exile, how that there in the darkness of Babylon, as the people of God are now back, how they can learn from Daniel. Any other thoughts for just another moment?
The thing you don't see in this chapter, but later on, is particularly the chapter where he's sent to the lion's den. He talks to God regularly. It says he went up to his room to pray, as he always did.
Yes, so, it was his habit.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you think that he is not, of course, he had everything available to him, being in the king's court and everything, but it was not like he wasn't constantly in danger. Just one crazy king and you're out of there.
That's true.
And I think that's just very interesting how in the world like that, God, as you said, is not without a witness, they're being kept from the danger so that they can be that witness.
Yes. Yeah.
And he just honored the Lord.
Yeah.
And he just left the rest with the Lord, you know?
He didn't try
to figure out the response that was going to happen.
True.
We don't see it here. But he trusted the Lord would protect him.
And there was some real wisdom, wasn't there, about appealing to Ashpenaz and to give this a trial for a period of time. Some real wisdom and tact in terms of how he approached the situation, in terms of not being an outright rebellion, but developing a plan in an appropriate way, and in a way that brought glory to the Lord, and he was able to honor his sense of what God was calling him to. Yes. Yes.
And I've not studied that, so this is kind of a question. Would you agree with that?
Yes. It's the book is, even though it's Daniel, it's not just Daniel, and it's the whole idea of fellowship, of camaraderie, of support. You know, we'll see it in chapter 2 even more so, but that's a theme that's starting. And you're very smart, sharp to observe it here. And it's something that's going to be built as part of a community in the midst of the darkness. Those of the light gather together that they might shine in a more brilliant way in the midst of darkness.
And later on, when he needs to interpret the king's dream, he goes first to his friends to pray with about this.
Exactly.
And he gets the answer. But I think also something I've heard from years, children having wisdom beyond their years, but it really is that they know the Lord, and that's how they get their wisdom. That's why it's so important for us to pray for children to come early to the Lord.
Yes.
And to have Christian friends.
And it's interesting, and maybe that's a great segue to chapter 2, where Daniel acknowledges that it's not himself, that he's not wiser than any other living being. It's that he is seeking the Lord, and he's seeking to honor and praise and follow his God.
One more thing.
Sure.
Back in Jeremiah, when they were foretelling they're being taken into exile, they were commanded to bless the place.
Yes.
That they were taken.
That's right.
And so you do see him respectfully going to those in authority over him all the way through.
And we know that he had studied the book of Jeremiah and was acquainted with some of those prophecies and admonitions of honoring the Lord in the midst of the land and the people that are there as a witness. We'll look further at that when we get into another chapter. Let's look for a few moments. And as you observe, chapter 2 is 49 verses. It's pretty long. It's a story that, it's a true story, an account that we're a little familiar with. I'm going to read sections of it and skip a little more than I did in chapter 1, just so that we can have some time to discuss it as well. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, and here we have this is the starting of a portion, significant portion of the book of Daniel is in Aramaic, and it starts here in verse 4 of chapter 2, something we'll reflect on. We may not have time this month, but we will next month perhaps. Then the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants to dream and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." And then they persist in it. But the king also persists in it. And I'm going to skip on over to verse 9. Because of this, the king was angry and very... verse 11 when I said 9. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Hang in there with me. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the king of the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." He goes to Arioch, pleads with him that they not destroy the wise men of Babylon. And then Arioch brings Daniel before the king. Verse 26, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. I'm going to scoot down a little bit. Verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 37, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the entire earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 44. And in the last days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And then we read the king's response, verse 47. Truly, your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Wisdom and power belong to God. This final section I've drawn from a commentary, my structure, my outline, is from Daniel, The Triumph of God's Kingdom. This is a helpful commentary series, but he looks at it as the wisdom and power of God, the problem, the prayer, the praise, and the revealer of mysteries. Now, I'm not sure what my computer did on this, or probably it was the operator of the computer, but somehow this word praises got augmented to the word praise. I think I hopefully know the proper use of the verb, but it should be praises, especially on the back of your page, and not merely just praise. But here, we find that there is a problem. And the problem is the king had a dream that he could not understand, a dream that he wanted an interpretation. And perhaps he didn't trust his advisors, because he wanted them not only to give him the interpretation, the meaning of the dream, but the dream itself. They themselves acknowledged that Not a man on earth can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing. That was verse 10. Verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Here is an Elijah-like style, an indication of the inability of man and of human religion versus the capability and power, the sufficiency of the Lord working through his humble people. Here, there is this problem. The king wants his dream interpreted. None of his, all of his counselors, none of them were able to interpret the dream or to explain the dream to him. And the king was angry. So angry that he was dispatching the chief of his guards to dispatch them, to kill them, to murder them. And it would probably be their families as well in this particular culture. And so Daniel learns, or it's brought to his attention, which is a real interesting detail. But Daniel appeals. Verse 14, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he appeals for a stay of execution for a short season of time, that he might be able to provide, that he might be able to show the interpretation to the king. Verse 16. And so there's a problem. What does Daniel do in dealing with the problem? What does he do?
Well, for one thing, he steps out in faith, because he doesn't at that point know that he's going to even know what it is.
Yes, it was a risky thing, wasn't it? I mean, he would be the he would probably be the first one to be executed with taking this kind of stands. While the king's angry, not sleeping, and it's another night perhaps before he's supposed to give his answer. So yeah, it was stepping out in faith. It was a thing of great courage. Those who know their God do great exploits. It was a thing of great faith and action. But what and how does what else does he do?
Friends to pray.
Yes. His companions, his friends, they take it to the Lord. That is his default response. And that is a great lesson for each of us. Whether we're facing a situation that was life, this was a life-threatening situation for him, but for probably hundreds of people, if this dream was not interpreted, if there was not a revelation of the mystery of this dream. And so they seek the Lord. And we learned something very striking. I want to keep our time moving. So what are some of the things we learn about Daniel and his understanding of who God is? We're going to chat about this. Just look for a moment at verse, second half of verse 20 through 23. You know, Daniel is praying. They're praying all night, looking, asking God for mercy concerning an understanding, a mystery, understanding of something that had been hidden, this dream. They knew that they wouldn't, so that they wouldn't be destroyed. The mystery is revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel's response is one of praise and thanksgiving. There is great rejoicing. And what do we learn about who is Daniel's God here? Let's talk about it for just a couple minutes together. What stands out to you in his prayer?
His power.
Okay. Yes, God's mighty power, his omnipotent power. And how is his power manifested?
He sets up the kings.
Yes.
He deposes them. I think it's great that Daniel recognizes this isn't all about men, but it's
all about God.
Yes, he knew that the Lord was the one behind all of this, who was involved with who's been raised up in authority. What else do we learn about Daniel and his friends and their view of God?
Well, he's all-sufficient, that's for sure.
Yes.
And he is totally in control, sovereign of all of history. As is revealed right here in the dream, he brings kings and whoever else down and raises them up as he will. And so he only is to be trusted.
Absolutely. He's all...
He reveals to us the things that we need to know.
Yes.
That's the thing right here. He reveals different things.
So there are things that he knows more than we. There are things we do not know. There are many things that he knows. There's nothing that he does not know. He's not only all powerful, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the thought and intents of our hearts. You could just, on your own, look at Psalm 139, the opening verses sometime, where the psalmist, you know, search me, O God, and know me. And, you know, he talks about all the ways in which God knows him. And so this is something of who God is. He's a God who is all wise. And notice the humility, the sense of need and helplessness going to God, but mingle with confidence that God is able to provide, that he is all wise. He is the one who can reveal mysteries and provide understanding. So it's a faith, but it's a, you know, the king had great self-confidence and self-reliance. And Daniel's confidence is from a dependency, a trust, a love for the Lord, a life oriented towards the Lord. It's quite a marvelous section teaching us about prayer and about praise. And then the chapter ends in this final section starting at verse 24, kind of a lengthy section, but he goes through and explains to the king how that God is the one who is the revealer of mysteries. And he makes it very clear that he is not the one. Verse 27, no wise men, enchanter, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So indeed, he acknowledges to the king that it's not about him. He's not great. It is about, he's pointing him to the Lord and the greatness and power and ability of the Lord to reveal himself to the king as he reveals the nature of the dream. He tells the dream and he gives the interpretation of four successive kingdoms based on this statue, starting with the head of gold, understood clearly to be that of Nebuchadnezzar and of the kingdoms that would follow him, the inferior kingdom of Persia in silver, kind of a torso of this statue, and then of Greece represented by bronze, and then the legs and feet, that of the strong material of iron to represent a season of time of Rome. And as he has this vision of the statue, you know, Daniel has that same vision of a rock cut out of a mountain, a stone. And this stone is not made by human hands. That's a picture of the divine power of God, of God's unending kingdom, unstoppable kingdom. And it's a picture of the kingdom of our Savior Jesus. This little rock becomes a great mountain, and in the process, any rivals, any other rival kingdoms are put down. And there's a great description of all of that. But this kingdom ends up filling the whole earth with the presence and the glory, the reality of our Savior Jesus. It speaks of his reign and of his rule. Even as we find in the book of Revelation, that there'll be no end to his kingdom. And the response of the king is a sense of rejoicing. He calls upon them to also join in and worship the Lord, to bow down. I jumped ahead for a second. He himself bows down. He acknowledges that Daniel is to be promoted. He keeps his word. He acknowledges, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries. And Daniel is promoted. One of the most striking ways in which he's promoted is Daniel, the man who knows the Lord, who knows the word of God, is promoted now to be over all of the counselors, all of the magicians and counselors. And so he is able to instruct them in the way of the Lord and teach them the word of God. It's an incredible thing of how God has worked through this so that others might know and love the living Lord. I think we're to our time, so let's give thanks to the Lord together. Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, our hearts rejoice. We give thanks to you that you are a God of wisdom, of power, and of great might. And we ask for your strength and help as we teach your word. We pray that we might have the same heart of love and passion for you that we find with Daniel and his friends. Teach us to be people of prayer, in expectancy and in trust. Help us to seek to bring honor and glory to you. Bless these ladies and their time together in circles next week. In Jesus, our Savior's loving and strong name, we pray. Amen.